Several months ago, you had the opportunity of meeting a missionary friend of mine, a Chinaman named Harry Liu, who's serving the Lord with Pocket Testament League. When he was here, I told the story that one day very early in his ministry, someone suggested him that the PTL of Pocket Testament League might stand for Praise the Lord. And Harry kind of picked that up and made it the theme and keynote of his life. Every letter he writes me begins with PTL, Praise the Lord. When you hear him speak, his whole conversation is punctuated with Praise the Lord. And it's not just an empty cliche or a trite saying with Harry. Praise and thanksgiving to God have become his way of life. And even in trying times, he still says, PTL, Praise the Lord. That's what Psalm 107 is all about. The introduction even tells us we ought to be saying something about our faith in God and praising Him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the hand of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Give thanks unto the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, in the body of the psalm itself, in verses 4 to 32, there are four stanzas or verses, and each one describes a different trying circumstance or dangerous situation in life. And after the situation is described, we find the people in that situation crying unto the Lord for deliverance. And after the cry for deliverance, God moves. God acts. He saves them. He delivers them. And that's followed by a summons to us to praise the Lord. That's what you read in the scripture lesson this morning. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men. That summons is a recurring strain four times over in the psalm that God wants to engrave upon our souls this morning as we study this passage of Scripture. The final section of the psalm, from verses 33 to 43, is kind of the icing on the cake. It declares God's sovereign control over all things. And that's all the more reason for praising Him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. You know, you really have to wonder about people who are always complaining about something. When we understand the kind of a God we have, we don't complain, we thank Him. Even when He allows things to happen that are not exactly pleasant or that we don't especially appreciate. We praise Him. We thank Him. Notice the word for God in verse 1, will you? Lord, spelled with little capitals. That sounds like a contradiction, but it's there in the King James Version. All caps, but they're not huge letters. They're small caps. That means something very specific. Maybe you should remember this, because as you read your Bible, it will bring the Scripture alive in a greater degree, particularly in the Old Testament Scriptures. There are many different names for God in the Old Testament, but there are two major ones. One of them is Elohim, and the other one is Jehovah, which some people pronounce Yahweh. Elohim indicates God's creative power and His sustaining power. And it's usually translated merely God in the Old Testament Scriptures. But when the King James Version puts the word Lord in small capital letters, like you find here in verse 1, it's almost always the name Jehovah or Yahweh, which emphasizes God as a father and a friend. Not so much His creative and sustaining power, but His friendship. He's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promises. He's a father and a friend. Now, the writers of Scripture didn't choose these names because they wanted to use them on that particular occasion. It wasn't an indiscriminate kind of a thing. There was a reason for the one they chose. The Spirit of God led them to pick one. And here the psalmist wants us to know that God is willing to become a faithful father and friend. And this one who's willing to become our friend is absolutely and perfectly good. Good. And his mercy never peters out. It never gives out. It just keeps on enduring forever. Now, most of us here this morning have experienced that mercy. We know a little bit how good God is, how wonderful he's been to us in our lives in spite of the problems we've faced, how much he's cared for us and helped us, most of all how he's forgiven us and given us the assurance of eternal life. We know his mercy endures forever. And now that we've experienced that mercy, we want to talk about it. Because that's what happens to people who've experienced God's mercy. That's what verse 2 says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God's delivered you from your sin, if you've become the recipient of his mercy and his grace, then he wants us to talk about it. You know, I've talked to people about their relationship with the Lord, and asked them if they've known the Lord personally, and some people have said to me, well, that's really too personal for me to talk about. That's really a nice way of saying, mind your own business. But as I understand the scripture, when people have been redeemed by God's mercy and grace, they're not afraid to say so. It's not too personal to talk about. It's such a wonderful thing that we want everybody to know what God has done for us, what he's accomplished in our lives. Let's hear about it. Tell folks about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, this psalm was written, most scholars believe, about the experience of the nation Israel, probably after their Babylonian captivity. They had been delivered from the bondage of their Babylonian captivity and brought back into their land. They had some difficult and dangerous experiences, but God brought them back safely. And their physical experience of deliverance from bondage is a beautiful illustration of our spiritual experience in deliverance from the bondage of sin. And that's the application we want to make this morning as we go through this psalm together. They were redeemed. They were delivered from political captivity. And I think that's what they're talking about, basically. But there's probably a spiritual application, too. Most of them were redeemed from their bondage to sin, and we are too, if we trusted God's grace. We've been delivered from our captivity to Satan and sin. Okay? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's let them tell us what God has done for them, and then it will encourage us to be people of praise and to praise him. All right, here come the witnesses to testify. The redeemed of the Lord are about to say so. Four different groups of delivered people are going to tell us what they went through and how God delivered them, and then they're going to exhort us to praise the Lord. And the first group of people are the straying who found refuge. And their story is told in verses 4 through 9. Maybe they got separated from the larger caravan, or maybe they're just describing the misery of the captivity itself. I don't know. But they're lost, and they're wandering. Look at their story in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Didn't have any place to call home. They were hungry, verse 5. They didn't have any food. They were thirsty, no water. Their soul fainted in them. They were near the point of exhaustion. What a penetrating picture of many unbelievers, groping through life, finding no meaning or purpose in living. The world to them is like a desert. They can find nothing to satisfy their souls. And life is nothing but emptiness and longing. Even the art and music and drama of our day reflect man's cynicism and despair. All of it seems to be saying, life is absurd. Man is lost. He doesn't know where he's going. There's no meaning. There's no purpose to life. Look at it. Go to an art show and look at the art. Listen to the drama and the music. And many people choose suicide as the only logical option to it all. But there is a better option. It's in verse 6 of the psalm. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God offers salvation from the lostness of life and the lostness of eternity. There is meaning, there is purpose. The answer is to call upon him. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall be delivered. Delivered from what? The lostness of life and the lostness of eternity. The lostness of sin. There's deliverance. There is meaning. Call upon God and find it. To call upon him is to indicate your absolute and complete trust in him as your only hope of salvation. There is only one way of deliverance from being lost. There is only one right way. Look at verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Jesus told us the right way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Apostle Peter stood and preached in Acts chapter 4 and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the only right way. He's the one in whom we can find deliverance. And those who have trusted him have found peace and purpose and satisfaction and contentment. And that's cause for praise. Verse 8, the refrain, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men." The reason for that praise follows in verse 9. It's all part of the first stanza, the first situation. "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Listen, my friend, are you looking for something to satisfy your soul? Not the physical senses, not the body, the soul, the inner longings of the inner man. You can find it by trusting Jesus Christ. We found it, those of us who have trusted him, and most here this morning probably have. We found an inner satisfaction the day we acknowledged our sin and received him as our only Savior. And we find it true every day of our Christian experience as we continue to commune with him, continue to trust him in all the desert situations of life. There's continual soul satisfaction for the person who's willing to live in daily trust. And that's cause for praise. And so we praise him. So we have sung our praises today. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our wondrous Redeemer. And make praise your way of life. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not do it now? Why not put your faith in him right now? Ask him to save you from your sins. You'll have something to praise him for too. You'll be one of those redeemed of the Lord who says so. Well, here comes the second group of witnesses now to testify what God has done in their lives. And these are the slaves who found release. And their story is told in verses 10 to 16. And these people are clearly reflecting back upon the misery of the bondage itself. It was like being in prison, like living in a cage, like being enshrouded with darkness and gloom. Verse 10. "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and honor and iron." And verse 11 is the reason for it. because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. The reason they were living in a cage, sitting in darkness in the shadow of death and in affliction and iron, is because they rebelled against the words of the Most High. And again, I think we have a very incisive insight into the plight of the unbeliever in our day and age. The world at large today denies the existence of any word from God. They deny that there is any such thing as absolute truth. And they feel like it's ridiculous to think that we could have a word from God. To tell them that the Bible is the word of God just brings a good old belly laugh from them. They say, wow, that was written by men. Certainly not men in God's control. It's just a human book. It's personal opinions. Truth is relative. Truth is what becomes meaningful to me. Truth is not found in dogmatic propositions like the Bible. What have they done? Verse 11, they have rebelled against the words of God. Because they have no absolute word from God, and because they have no absolute standards, they espouse a philosophy of total personal expression and freedom. They don't have any word from God to guide their lives, so they say, I'll do as I please. I'll do what is right in my mind. I'll do my thing. And so they're trying to find something to satisfy that inner craving, that inner longing, something to bring light and hope to their darkened lives, their sin-enslaved lives. And most of the time they seek that satisfaction in physical gratification. They may look for it in a bottle. That's why we have nearly 10 million alcoholics in our nation today. That's right, 10 million, either problem drinkers or absolute alcoholics. They become slaves to a bottle. They try to find some happiness there, but it doesn't satisfy them anymore. They have to have it now just to exist. It doesn't bring any satisfaction whatsoever. Some people seek it in sex until they get so sick of sex they could regurgitate, and it doesn't satisfy them any longer, and they find they're slaves to their own sin. Some look for it in drugs. Same thing happens. They have to have more and more, harder and harder. And it doesn't satisfy anymore. It just has to be there in order to even be able to make it through the day. And they become slaves of their own so-called freedom. They think they're free to do their thing. God says they sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and they're bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. They feel like the walls of their cage are closing in on them. You see, the philosophies of men have failed. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They feel crushed under the burden of sin and there was none to help. The philosophies of men don't have anything to offer. Personal efforts to find peace have been abortive. And finally, these people in this story come to the end of themselves. They admit there is none to help. That's the place the sinner has to come to before he's willing to trust the Lord. He has to see the hopelessness and helplessness of his own condition. Then comes the cry to Jehovah, verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is faithful. When we call upon him, when we acknowledge our hopelessness, when we put our trust in his Son's shed blood, he delivers us. He forgives us. He saves us. He brings hope to life. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. What a glorious light it was when those prison doors were swung open. And what sweet music it was when those shackles of sin dropped from their hands and from ours who have trusted Jesus Christ. The obvious exhortation is, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Verse 15. And for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Christian, praise him for what he's done. Make praise your way of life. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, do it now, and you'll have something to praise him for today. The next group takes the witness stand. These are the sick who found restoration, and their story is told in verses 17 to 22. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Affliction. Sickness. Now, sickness is not always the result of sin, but the Bible makes it perfectly plain that many times it is. It certainly can be. And notice the symptoms in verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. There's a loss of appetite, and they feel like they're going to die. Sin can bring this kind of sickness. Maybe by the disciplinary hand of God. Sometimes just through that normal, natural cause and effect relationships of sin. I mean, not even the direct intervention of God. Sin can make people sick in many different ways, physically sick. That's why I think we see so much divine healing in our day, because so many people get right with God and find there is deliverance from sickness, because sin often brings sickness. For instance, the unrestrained indulgence of almost any fleshly desire will eventually affect the body and make it sick. Illicit sex bring venereal disease. Alcohol and drugs destroy the body, break it down, make it sick. And the list of sicknesses caused by alcohol and drugs is almost endless. Read any scientific report on it. Sin makes the body sick. Sinful emotions like anger, hatred, worry, envy, sinful emotions can cause such stress in the body and so put the body chemistry out of balance and makes the body sick. The guilt that sin brings, that always follows in its wake, produces such stress that the body's physical well-being will eventually be affected. I say sin makes people sick. That's what the Word of God says in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Fools. Kind of dumb, but most people live that way. Just go out in the world and look around, and you'll see people every day suffering the sicknesses that their sins produce. But you know, sickness is also a vivid way to describe an unbeliever's lost plight. Just the fact that he's lost in sin can be illustrated by sickness. The pain of sin rages within him, but he refuses to come to the great physician for healing. He turns away from the gospel of God's grace in contempt. He's unwilling to admit his spiritual sin sickness. The bread of life nauseates him. He feels as though he's at the gates of death. That's his plight. Lost in sin. Thank God, some in that condition will cry unto him. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They called, and they were saved out of all their distresses. And notice how they were delivered. Notice how God healed them. Verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It was God's word that brought healing. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Apostle Paul wrote, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." James wrote, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth." And Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The word brings forgiveness, salvation, deliverance, hope, new life. They put their trust in the word of God and were healed of their sin sickness. And what sweet relief it was. Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works unto the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Has He saved you? Do you know today that you're a Christian, that your sins are forgiven? Then praise Him for it. And tell folks about it. Declare His works, it says in verse 22, with rejoicing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Well, we've seen the straying who found refuge, and the slaves who found release, and the sick who found restoration. There's one more group to testify, and these people are sailors. They are the storm-tossed who found rest. You know, the nation Israel in captivity was like a ship adrift on a violently stormy sea. Of course, the same thing is true of every sinner who has yet to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Look at the description beginning in verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters." Now these are men who make their living on the seas. They've carried tons of cargo and hundreds of passengers. They are skilled professionals. They think they can handle every emergency on the waters. But they are about to encounter the God who controls the seas. Verse 24, "They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." They come to realize that God can send storms that they can't handle. Verse 25, "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." And the old boat starts to rock and reel. And look at verse 26. What a description of a sea storm. "They mount up to the heavens, and they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble." Can't you see that old boat heaving up with the waves and then down again and up again until it almost makes me feel seasick? Because when I get out there on those heaving waves, something else starts to heave too. And that's what's described here in verse 26. "They mount up to heavens, they go down to the depths." You can just see that old boat tossed in the wild sea. And there's not a thing they can do about it. They're just absolutely terrified. Their soul is melted, it says in verse 26, because of the trouble. Verse 27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' ends." These sailors are trying desperately to bring it under control, but the heaving boat throws them from side to side. They reel to and fro. They're helpless. They're at the mercy of the howling wind and the raging sea. Nothing they try seems to work. They are at their wit's end. May I submit to you this morning that that's a good place to be. At your wit's end. You see, that's where people, most people, have to come before they're willing to trust the Lord. The raging storm inside them has to become so absolutely fierce that nothing can help. Every shred of self-effort to quiet it has to fail. And then they're willing to turn to Jehovah, who patiently waits to become their father and their friend.
That's what those sailors finally did in verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you see. They were saved. God brought them out of their distresses. And look at verses 29 and 30. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. That's beautiful. Not only does he quiet the storm, but he gives them rest and brings them to their desired haven. To make the application to our lives, not only does God bring peace and stability to life itself, but he will bring us at last to our heavenly home, our desired haven. What a wonderful Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I can understand why you don't have anything to praise about today, why you don't feel like rejoicing this morning. You've missed the greatest thrill of life. Why not trust the Lord Jesus and let him bring you rest, and peace, stability, and ultimately to his very presence? Now, I'm not going to expound verses 33 to 43. More or less an addendum, an appendix to the psalm. But it's designed to seal the same truth to our hearts. You read it when you go home today, will you? It describes the ups and downs of life, the successes, the failures, the prosperity, the calamity. And what it tells us is that all these things are not accidents. They don't just happen. Both the ups and the downs are all of the Lord. They are in God's sovereign control. They're designed by God to bring us to himself, first of all, and then to cause us to trust him. And the psalm ends with this invitation. And more literally, it sounds something like this, verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things, and let men consider the gracious deeds of the Lord. If you're really wise this morning, God says, you'll listen to what the psalmist wrote. And you'll put your trust in him for deliverance. And learn to trust him day by day in both the ups and the downs of life. Because they're all of his hand for his purposes to help us learn to lean upon him. Will you admit that the hand of God has been upon your life? Graciously dealing with you first in one way, then another? To bring you to himself. Maybe that's what he wants this morning. He wants you to trust him. If that's the case, then call on him, won't you? He promises to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him this morning. In the quiet of your heart, call upon him. Trust him. Receive him as your Savior. And he will save you now. He'll put a new song in your heart, even praise unto our God. Christian, will you accept from his hand both the good and the bad, knowing that it's all there for a purpose to help us trust him more? And will you praise him even through the problems you face today? Will you sing his praises? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this simple lesson revealed so graphically by the psalmist. Lord, may we heed the exhortation as wise men and women and young people and praise your name. If there be some here who had nothing to praise for because they don't know the joy of forgiveness, the peace and purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, save them, we pray. May they call upon you right now in these moments and be delivered. May I give you an opportunity to do that while we're quietly bowed before the Lord? You're not sure you're saved, or maybe you know you're not saved. Maybe you came to church today, but you came because there's a longing there that's never been filled. Maybe God's been working in your life. You've had the prosperity and the calamity, the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. And you're ready to acknowledge that God's been working on you to bring you to Himself. And maybe that's why He brought you here today, so that you could hear this message of salvation and trust Him. Will you do it right now? You can talk to Him in the quiet of your heart. It's just between you and Him. Call upon Him. Trust Him. Tell Him you know that you need to be saved. Your situation is hopeless. You're at your wit's end. He'll save you. It's a promise. It isn't a might or a hope so or an if. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take Him at His word now, will you? Call upon Him. Ask Him to save you. Father, we pray that some may be brought out of the prison house of sin, delivered from the darkness and chains of death, and freed into the joyous light and life of our Savior. God, save some now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.